All right, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? We take communion in here every Sunday, and we talk about all the different things that happened to the body of Christ. But sometimes I like to take a full sheet of matzo bread so people can visually see what I'm talking about. This is matzo bread right here. And this is exactly what God told us to use for communion. He told us specifically how to make it and different things to do to it. And this signifies the body of Christ. He did say he is the bread of life. And he told his disciples to take, eat, this is my body given for you. And he told us to take this as often as you will. But Paul told us specifically, said the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they do not discern the body of Christ. The waters have been so muddied up around the Holy Communion till it's gotten a lot of people really confused and some of them frustrated. And I even personally stopped. Every time I'd take communion, they'd tell me to examine myself. And I was honest, I would find sin in myself every single time. And then they had this little deal where they had the cup and said, don't take this unworthily because you'll take damnation unto yourself. And I thought, man, I ain't having no more to do with this. I can't afford to take a chance. Thank God I finally learned the truth about the Holy Communion. They're talking about discerning the body of Christ. That means we're going to identify different things about this bread. Different meaningful things. And you'll notice that this bread, this happens to be made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. And we know that Jesus' body is and was 100% without sin. He never made a mistake ever. You also notice that this bread has been beaten and pounded flat. It's flat. Jesus' body was beaten and bruised for us. He was beaten for our iniquities and he was wounded for our transgressions. See, our iniquities were sins that we knew, we didn't know they were sins when we committed them. Our transgressions were sins that we did, we knew they were sins when we did them. He's got us covered both ways. Also, you'll notice that this bread has stripes in it. There's stripes in this bread. The Bible tells us that it's by his stripes we were healed. Jesus had to get scourged before he went to the cross. You know, an interesting thing about the law back then is a man, when he got punished, he could either be scourged or he could be crucified. Nobody got both. Jesus got it all. It had to be this way. They said, under Roman law, not necessarily that they really paid much attention to how they beat people, but they said they were never supposed to get more than 39 stripes. Medical science has discovered that there's 39 root diseases. Can you imagine? God covers us all the way through. And by his stripes, we were healed. You also notice that there are little holes in this bread. It's been pierced. Jesus' body was pierced for us. Not only when he was on the cross and that Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side, but his body was pierced when he got a crown of thorns. His body was pierced when he got nails in his hands. And his body was pierced when he got nails in his feet. Every time that his body got pierced, he shed blood intentionally. And everywhere that he shed blood, we get redemption for some in some area. It would be a really good idea for you to do a study on the different places that Jesus shed his blood, so you can claim the benefits that he gave to you. Or you could cheat and you go to the Catholic Church and find the Stations of the Cross and go through and identify each one of these places that Jesus shed his blood and claim those benefits. They have a little prayer right underneath there. They have two little prayers actually underneath there. Pray the first one. Don't pray the one to Mary, but pray the first one. Pray the first one. Receive everything that Jesus died to offer you. Also, you'll notice that this bread is slightly burned. That means that Jesus took the full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, he took upon him. See, when Jesus was on that cross and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know that's the first time he ever addressed his Father as God? He always addressed him as Father. But God turned his face away from him. He forsook him. The world went dark. Every sin, every sickness, every judgment, every part of the curse, everything was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. Now, just the same way, when Moses lifted the bronze serpent upon a pole, and when the children that were snake bit looked upon that serpent, they got healed because they seen their sickness judged on that pole. Now we look to Christ. Envision him on that cross holding all of your sicknesses, all of your shortcomings, all of your poverty, everything that's wrong, every attack against you. See him taking it all and you walking free. Because God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated, so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. Praise God. Praise God. So we're taking of this broken body for our healing and our well-being, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. An interesting thing about the blood of Jesus is it's not the same as our blood. See, we have Adam's blood in us. Jesus did not have Adam's blood in him. He had the blood of God in him, which means he had blood that was not tainted with sin. I say had because he shed it all. He has no blood in him now. He's flesh and bone. But since we have Adam's blood in us, we need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And it's because Jesus shed his blood on that cross that it gave God the ability to wash away our sins and make us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's a really neat thing about righteousness. I finally found out the truth about that word, and it means right standing. That means everything that was wrong between us and God before we got born again got washed away by the blood of Christ. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we have the boldness to enter into the throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. What's that? No. Oh. Open your Bibles up to Psalms chapter 117. We're going to be talking about mercy today. Mercy is something that we've all received, and it's something that we all need. See, mercy is an interesting word. It means compassion and forgiveness. Withholding deserved judgment. See, we all deserved the cross. There's a lot of people running around saying, I want to get what I deserve. You better stop that. You don't want what you deserve. You don't want no part of that. We deserved the cross. That's what we deserved. We deserved the cross, but Jesus took the cross and gave us what he deserved. Thank God for mercy. You know, you should always remember that word, mercy. You know, we all want mercy. You know, it's an interesting thing. People have a habit of wanting mercy to come to them, but sometimes they have a struggle letting mercy flow to somebody else. You know, see, we need to understand mercy too, the same way we understand forgiveness. So we're not going to really truly understand righteousness until we understand forgiveness. Now we're not going to understand forgiveness until we understand mercy. See, there was a man with a lunatic boy. He came to Jesus and said, Lord, have mercy on my son. There was a blind man. Said, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Where did these guys come up with this idea? Well, they got it from the Bible. Mercy. Mercy is something that we all need. It's not something that we qualify for, only through the blood of Jesus. And it's not something that we deserve. But it's something that we really need to rely on. His mercy. His grace. Psalm chapter 117 says, Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise ye the Lord. One of the fastest ways to mercy is going to be through praise. See, we got this idea that we praise the Lord when we have praise and worship music at church on Sunday morning, and then we're good to go. You do praise the Lord through song, but you can praise the Lord by repeating his word to him, reminding him of all the great things that he's done for you. You know, some people call it a gratitude list. You know, really getting kind of started getting sober, they told me to write a gratitude list. And I said, are you kidding me? My life is a mess. They said, don't you have anything to be grateful for? Well, I was so used to looking at the bad stuff going on until I couldn't come up with much. But I'll tell you something, when you start looking at the good things, when you start finding things to be grateful for, you know, you can be grateful for green grass and sunshine, you can be grateful for rain, you can be grateful for clouds, you can be grateful for snow, you can be grateful for absolutely everything that comes down your path, even challenges. Be grateful for challenges? Yeah. Be grateful that you have a chance to expand your faith and see God's mercy and see His involvement in your life. But it's a challenge. There's a sickness, there's a this, or there's a that. Well, be grateful that you have God on your side and be grateful that you get to see Him work in your life. But this is the end of the road. How am I going to make it another step? By forming your gratitude list means you're going to have to turn around and look back on your life and look at all these impossible situations. Remember all those times where you thought it was the end of the road? This isn't the first time. Remember all those times you thought there was not going to be another dime come in? Remember all those times when you thought there was no possibility you could escape? And somehow you got through. Obviously, if you're still alive and breathing, God got you through there. So you can understand that God has a 100% track record of bringing you through impossible situations. So there's your gratitude list. And you're praising God when you start reminding Him of all these things that He brought you through. You know, we've all got these altars in life. You know, we have different altars that we place. These are where God brought you through a huge place. It was a big moment. That's an altar. Go back and remember that moment where God brought you through a spot that you thought was impossible to get through, but He got you through. That's your gratitude list, and you're praising God. A lot of times, the psalmists, when they were praising God, they were just telling Him about these different challenges that He brought them through. Amen? And sometimes they're reminding themselves of what God is, what He's doing, and what He will do. Remember, David, you know, he was living in a cave. He was living in a cave. He was anointed to be the king of Israel. The prophet came and anointed him. And he was the last pick of the litter. He was the runt. In fact, the prophet showed up. He was going to anoint one of the sons to be the king, and mama brought out the oldest one. That's tradition. You know, sometimes God is not really interested in your tradition. Sometimes He doesn't really care how you do anything. But He kept on going, rejecting one son after another, after another. Finally, they said, well, we got this one boy. He's a runt. We keep him herding sheep out of sight of the people. He's out there herding sheep. Brought him in. And the prophet said, that's the one. Poured the oil on his head. Man, you know, David, he was anointed to be king. Things were just great. You know, they were going to be wonderful. And the old king spent a long time trying to kill him. And David spent a lot of time running through the mountains, hiding in caves. Don't you know that he had an opportunity to get depressed? He had an opportunity to get down. He had an opportunity to get the blues, but he didn't sing the blues. He praised God. And sometimes he had to talk to himself. I tell you to talk to yourself all the time. You should do this. Well, one thing that David did one time, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He's talking to himself. His spirit was telling his soul to shut up and quit thinking bad and start thinking about all these good things that God did for him and is doing for him and will do for him. Fastest way to get out of the blues is to praise God and talk to yourself. You know, sometimes you got to tell yourself to shut up. Here's one thing you got to remember. See, your mind, it never stops thinking. It's always a rolling. And just right when you think you're just listening, when you're thinking, you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. Think about that. When you think you're just thinking, you're listening. Who are you listening to? See, Satan has absolutely no access to your spirit. He cannot touch your spirit in any way, shape, or form. He does, however, have access to your soul. And he shoots these fiery darts at you. These are high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And we've been instructed to take those things captive in the name of Jesus and cast them down. We do that with the words of our mouth. See, another way you can chase those thoughts, once you cast that thought down, take it captive to the name of Jesus and cast it down, you'll probably notice that thing bounces right back up and it's running around back in that squirrel cage again. But you cast it down again. But here's the thing. You can't leave a void. You cast something out, there's a void. If you take a cup of coffee out of the pot, there's a void. You got to fill that void. So you got to start talking to yourself the same way David did. Start talking to yourself about these good things that God did for you. Start talking about these promises of God. You know, the devil comes by and say, "You're sick, you ain't going to make it another week." Say, "No, with the long life will he satisfy me and show me his salvation." Amen. You're not going to fight a thought with a thought. You got to fight a thought with the word. And then once you get your words out there, your thoughts will line up with the words. Amen. Let's go down to Psalm 118. It says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever." I guess his mercy endures forever. For everybody. He covered pretty much everybody. He didn't leave anybody out. But he did say, "Praise the Lord." Give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks for what you've got. You've already got something. You're not completely destitute. Even if you don't have two pennies to rub together, you got something. If you don't have nothing, pick up a rock. You got that. You got to start somewhere. Give thanks for what you got. Give thanks that you got air to breathe. You got sunlight on your head. One lady told me to write down a list of my needs. And she gave me a sheet of paper. And she said, "You don't need that much." And she ripped it in half. And then she ripped it in half again. She ripped it in half again. I thought, this lady done lost her mind. And then she gave me this little tiny sheet of paper. And she said, you can write all your needs on that. I think, man, she is nuts. Well, I was the one that was in the nut hut. And she was one of the counselors. I thought, man, you're crazier than I am. She wrote it on there, handed it to me, and said, food, clothing, and shelter. You got that? I said, yeah, I got that. And he got everything you need. All this other stuff are just wants. Oh. Well, start praising God for what you have. And then he'll add these wants to you too. Amen. I want you to circle this next verse. Take your favorite crayon, underline it, do whatever you got to do to never forget it. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? That's the first place we need to run to when trouble hits. I run into too many people that blame God for their problems. They blame God because a loved one died, or they blame God because they lost their job. They blame God because of this. They blame God for that. You know, whatever it is. Don't blame God. He's not your problem. He's on your side. If there's any confusion about what's going on, go to John 10:10. I think every preacher on the face of this earth needs to commit this one verse to memory. The thief, see this, Jesus talking here. He said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if it's stealing, killing, and destroying, it's from the thief. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, you need to draw a line in between that verse right there. One part describes what the devil does. One part describes what God does. If it's stealing, killing, or destroying, it's not from God. You know, they used to put on insurance papers that they cover everything except for an act of God. And then they blame tornadoes and floods and hurricanes and all kinds of things on God. They blame it on God. And people will buy into it, hook, line, and sinker. Well, God did this. And there's some people running around right now saying that all these floods are God's judgment. You know, there was a bunch of people in Texas that was really railing on Louisiana and California when they were having big fires in California and they were having big floods, hurricanes in New Orleans. They said, that's God's judgment. I said, well, then you better buckle down, sweetheart, because you're next. Why? I said, well, California and New Orleans doesn't have anything that Texas doesn't have. So if God's going to judge California and New Orleans, then Texas better buckle down. Those were not acts of God. It's stealing, killing, and destroying. That's from the devil. Praise God. You better thank God that his mercy endures forever. He has great mercy upon us. And it used to really bug me a lot, and it still does, but people would say, well, if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. See, those are people looking at life through a judgment lens, and they don't completely understand what was going on at Sodom and Gomorrah. God was not looking for sin. Did you know that? He was not on a sin hunt. In fact, Abraham told him, said, man, if there be 20 righteous souls in there, will you destroy it? see, Abraham was interceding. He took up the prayer of intercessory warrior. And he kept bringing that number down and down and down. See, he knew his nephew was down there. So what if there's 10 righteous souls in there? Well, yeah, he said, if there's 10 righteous souls in there, I won't destroy it. You know, he went in there looking for righteous souls. And the four that were there, he told them, you better boogie. Get on down the road because this is going to come to an end. And they got out. You know, sometimes God has a way of bringing us out of terrible situations. You know, Lot was a righteous man. Did you know that? Lot was a righteous man. He got in trouble. He got into a bad place. He was in a place where he shouldn't have been, doing things, you know, but he was a righteous man, and he got out of there. A lot of people, I've noticed, you know, one of the common prayers people when they get thrown in jail, God, you know, there's a lot of prayer warriors when they go to jail. God, get me out of this. I'll never do it again. God, get me out of this situation. I promise I will live right. God, get me out of this position. I won't let it happen again. Well, four of them got out. They were told not to look back. See, this is where people get in trouble. They get in trouble all the time with it. God gets them out of a bad situation, but they hear the laughter, they hear the fun times, they hear all this, they hear that. They remember what it was like when it was good, and they turn back around. Lot's wife turned around, and she got turned into a pillar of salt. So only three righteous people made it to the cave. We don't want what we deserved. We want what Jesus deserved. Amen? But the first thing we need to understand is God is on our side. A couple of real important things to remember when we get in trouble or when there's challenges. In verse 8 it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And then it says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. See, we had no business putting our confidence in man. Did you know people, places, and things will let you down? People, places, and things will let you down. Now we've got a whole bunch of people that have a blind trust in Trump. I believe wholeheartedly in what he's doing, but look, he's not the Savior. He's not our Savior. We got to put our trust in God and believe God is going to guide him to do what needs to be done. Amen. You know, Trump is a man. He's a man. You know, he has sin-tainted blood just like we do. One of the things that really irritated me about this one, we were coming up for election, people would find some little tiny thing about him that they didn't like. I'm not voting for him. Do you realize that a no vote for Trump is a yes vote for Biden? Morally, I can't vote for Trump. I told some of them, I said, so you side with the devil then. I told a pastor that one day. Ooh, that ground him sideways. The next verse I want you to look at is down here in verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Regardless of what happens in Washington, D.C., Jesus is our Savior. He is our salvation. Our salvation is wrapped up in Him, and our identities better be wrapped up in Him. Amen? We're in this world. We're not of this world. We belong to a whole different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is within you. You know, He told us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we know the kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. When you find out the great mercy that God has for you, you find out about His forgiveness and His perfect wisdom for you, that helps you to have love, joy, and peace in your, doesn't it? The whole world is running around looking for peace. People are looking for peace, but they're always looking for peace in the wrong place. See, they'll go to the doctor and say, I need this thing to shut up. You know, whatever they have, fear or whatever. The doctor will say, take two of these. So then we end up with a country full of drug addicts. Why? Because they're looking for their peace from natural, man-made things. What they need is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. There's a peace that only God can give. We can't get it from man-made things. And that joy comes only from Jesus. That's a fruit that we get from Him. Can't get joy from anywhere else. And people get joy confused with happiness. See, happiness, you know, people find happiness in people, places, and things. So one day they're happy, one day they're not. One day they're happy, one minute they're not. One minute they're happy, one minute they're not. Then they're not peaceful upstairs, so then they go to the doctor and get a couple more pills. But we're not looking for happiness. We're looking for joy. See, we can have joy in the midst of tribulation. We can have joy in the midst of challenges. We can have joy in the midst of all kinds of different circumstances because our joy is wrapped up in the Lord. Amen? Now, you can even have joy in moments of great sorrow. So it's joy that we're looking for. I want you to go down to verse 17. It says, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. You know, there's a lot of times people get sick and they talk about their sickness. And even the doctors have this terrible habit of saying, go home and get your affairs in order. No. I wish doctors would just shut up. And I really get disgusted with them when they hand out a certain number of days or months. So you got 3 months. I've seen people that say, you got 3 months, go get your affairs in order. And these people would be pretty good until 2 months and 2 weeks. And it was like they would just mash on the gas pedal to make their deadline. They believed man more than they did God. I will live and not die. See, Paul said a peculiar thing. He said, O death, where is your sting? See, for Christians, we're not going to die. I mean, physically, we're going to wear out our earth suit. Then we're going to change addresses. For non-Christians, they're not going to die either. They're going to wear out their earth suit, and they're going to change addresses. Your spirit is not going to die. The really, really important thing to do is make sure you've got the right address. Because when you leave your earth suit, you're going to be heaven-bound or hell-bound, and there's no changing it. There's no changing it. If you've made a decision for Christ, before you leave this earth, you're heaven-bound. If you have not made a decision for Christ before you leave your earth, you're hell-bound. I don't know how many of you have paid any attention to Kenneth Hagin or read any of his books, but he gave an account when he was on his bed of affliction, and he died. He died. And he said he was going down, down, down. He recalled saying, "Hey, God, I'm going the wrong way. I've been baptized." That's what he said. He said, I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church." And he said he got to the gates of hell, and then something sucked him back up. And he died again. And he's going back down, and he said, "God, I'm going the wrong way. I've been baptized. I'm a member of the church." Came back up, and he decided he better do something about it that time. So he turned his life over to God. The windows were open. People could hear him a block away. He screamed it. He made his decision for Christ right there. And then he got up off his bed of affliction later on and lived to be 80-something years old. See, we can be sprinkled, tinkled, baptized. We can go through every religious tradition we can imagine. But the Bible clearly tells us that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. See, Jesus himself said that a man must be born again. There's no way around it. He said there's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son. A man must be born again. But once we realize that while we're in this earth suit and we have these challenges, we may be facing physical death, but there's no sting for us. We're going to be right in the arms of the Father. How bad could that be? So when we realize that we're a winner either way, just stand up and fight. Stand up and fight that sickness. Fight that disease. Fight whatever it is that's facing you. Fight. You win no matter what. You just will win right here so you can go ahead and enjoy this earth a little more. Enjoy your loved ones a little more. But you don't have to be afraid of dying. So that's one of the big challenges, is people are afraid to die. See, that's a natural response, because man was not created to die. That's why death is such a mystery to mankind. We were not created to die. Death didn't come about until after Adam sinned. That was not God's idea. Let's look down here to verse 24. Here's something to be grateful for. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Put this next verse with it. You know, just because there's a number there don't mean you separate those verses. It says, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. God wants you to be prospered, even as thy soul prospers. And he wants to save you. Now, here's the craziest thing, the craziest notion. When people talk about being saved, it seems to always be about being born again. Or some religious tradition that they may have went through. But see, that word salvation, when God started talking about salvation to these Hebrew people, they get this great big picture in their mind of all these things that included salvation. You know, healing, deliverance, protection, all. There's like 28 English words. It takes like 28 English words to describe salvation. It's a big thing. So then, there's a lot of church fights that could have been avoided over this. And there's some people, they look at me and say, oh, you're one of those that says, once saved, always saved. Well, yeah. I got born again, I'm going to heaven. But, you know, I'm not done being saved. While I'm on this earth, I still need healing and deliverance and protection, prosperity. I still need saved. He is my Savior. He's here to save me right now. Save me from my trouble. And then when I get to heaven, He'll complete my redemption and I will be saved. So you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Amen? The most important thing is not getting in a church fight and just say, Jesus is Lord. Praise God, He had mercy on me. The next verse I want you to look at is, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. See, you are blessed. And the Bible tells us to do everything in the name of Jesus. Wherever you go, you're carrying the name of the Lord Jesus. You're blessed. You're blessed. You know, God told Moses what his name was. He says, I am that I am. And we've been told over and over and over to take these Bible promises and make them personal. You know, the Bible tells us that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So how do we make that personal? That I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What did you do? You just tied that to I am. You tied yourself to I am. This is why the words of your mouth are so very important. You cannot walk around saying about yourself, I am this or that. You know, people will wake up and they'll feel bad, and what do they say? I am sick. Don't do that. Say what the Bible says about you. Because you just took that curse and made it personal. You owned it. You could have just as easily said, I am healed by the stripes on his back. Even though you feel like a rat, that you're not lying. You're saying what the Bible says about you. The tongue is a powerful thing. And it's kind of interesting. We have two rows of teeth to make a fence to keep that thing behind, and two lips to seal it up. So if you don't know what to say biblically, don't say anything. Keep it fenced in and sealed up until you can get to the Bible and find out what God says about it, and then say that. I don't care how many PhDs the doctors have. Don't say what he says about you. Don't claim it. Now let's finish up with these last two verses. Verse 28 says, "Thou praise thee, Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Praise stills the avenger. One of our big problems that we have is focusing on our problems and talking about our problems. He didn't say anything about you talking about your problems. He said, talk to your problem. Speak unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And then praise God. Because whatever you focus on is going to get bigger in your mind. Your problem can get bigger and bigger and bigger, or your God can get bigger and bigger and bigger. Whatever you focus on, that's what's going to be big in your life. You know, when you focus on God and you praise God, he has a way of making your problems melt away. But I don't feel like praising God. Man, can't you see how bad I feel? That's why they call it the sacrifice of praise. It's easy to praise God and clap and shout hallelujah when everything's going your way. You're on top of the mountain, the sun's shining on your face, you got a pocket full of money, and everybody's your friend. That's easy. But when you're down in the valley of the shadow of death and the rain is in your face and your friends are somewhere else because it's not convenient to be close to you, that's when you offer up the sacrifice of praise, and that's when it's most important. That's why it's important to know who's in your circle. See, Jesus had, he knew a lot of people. You know, he knew a lot of people. He told several hundred people to go to the upper room so they could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Yeah, that was a pretty big circle. You know, he sent 72 out. He had a little smaller circle there, didn't he? Then he had 12 people that were a little closer to him that he called apostles. These were a little more personal friends. But then he had 3 people that he took to the Mount of Transfiguration, that he took to the rock. He had 3 people. Then he had 1 when he was on the cross. He looked at that one and he said, he looked at John. And he went into the business of adoption. He said, "Behold thy mother." He looked at his mom and said, "Behold thy son." the very last thing he did, he entrusted the one that was closest to him to take care of his mom. You know, John walked around calling himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. He had a revelation of the love of God in him. It means he had a revelation of the mercy of God. You know, he's the only apostle that didn't die a horrific death. He died of old age. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. Just kind of did something for his complexion, evidently. So they just sent him to the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote another book. Praise God. Praise God, for his mercy endures forever. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that you do for us. Father, we thank you for taking care of us. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace, all the good things that you've given us that we don't deserve. But you've freely given them to us. You've freely given us all things with Christ. Father, we thank you for loving us. You loved us first. Now we can love you. We believe the love that you have for us. We believe the mercy and grace that you have for us. And Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus to keep pouring it out on us. We thank you that your mercy and your love and your grace are renewed every day. We get a fresh outpouring of it every day. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have all kinds of snacks and coffee back here. Come on back and have some.